I'm preaching a little earlier than usual. Does that mean I get to go a little longer? Well, my wife said no, so I don't know. Awesome. Well, we're back to our series of Mind the Gap. And if you haven't been with us through this series, we've been looking through Ephesians chapter 4, and we're gonna next time kind of wash into Ephesians chapter 5 as well a little bit, looking at what it means to become mature in Christ, to grow up, right? By the way, today is Daniela's first day officially on staff, so, yeah. She's our summer student through the Canada Summer Jobs Program, and sure, we're glad to have her helping us with some work this summer, some outreach stuff, so good. So, sometimes, in fact, all too often in the church, we are far less mature than we ought to be. That's why there are a number of scriptures where the writer of Hebrews, where Paul in 1 Corinthians and other places, where these writers call us babies. They say you ought to be leaders and teachers, but you're infants. It's quiet in here, isn't it, Suzanne? But it's true that there is often a gap between where God calls us to live and where we actually live. Guys, I got a little gift for you here. You know you're having a bad day when dinner eats your lunch. Or to translate into New Brunswick, where supper eats your dinner. There we go. So, that's just to take the sting out of calling you babies a few moments ago. So as we look at Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, I really believe this is a key scripture, a very key scripture that helps us understand what spiritual maturity actually looks like. Right? We've said in weeks past that there are many things we use to measure spiritual maturity that are not good measurements. Like how long someone has been a Christian. Sometimes we can be 1 year old 30 times. Because we really just repeat that 1 year of growth again and again, and we don't go to the next level. And so we are called to live and to grow into maturity. There's a quote that I have today from a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. Okay? And it's this. Emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. I'm going to read it again. It's worth reading again. It's worth letting sink in. It's a big statement. Emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. That means that if someone in prayer meeting, you know, just prays down heaven and is passionate in prayer and then walks out of the prayer room and cusses someone out or gets offended at the smallest thing, then it doesn't matter how well they pray, it matters how they treat other people as the better measure of their spiritual maturity. That's a pretty big statement. That's a statement we need to let sink in. How we treat other people is a huge part of our spiritual maturity. Here's the deal. You only have one heart. Unless you are from the planet Gallifrey, and very few of you will get that reference to Doctor Who. But unless you're from the planet Gallifrey, you only have one heart. See, here's what we tend to believe. That as long as me and Jesus are okay, it doesn't matter what my relationships are like with other people. My relational life can be in a mess, but as long as me and Jesus are okay, I'm okay. But the problem with that assumption is that you don't have one heart for God and one heart for people. You only have one heart. And if that one heart is darkened or jaded or hardened or hiding, then it is not only that towards people, it is that towards God as well. And if you don't believe that, you are deceived. We have only one heart. Well, Pastor, show me a Bible verse. Prove that to me. Because I just feel like I'm okay with Jesus. It doesn't matter what my relationships are like. Thank you. I'm glad that you asked. 1 John 4, verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. See, the measure of how we treat other humans is connected to the measure of how we love God. And if we treat people badly, then whether you think so or not, you are treating God badly. They cannot be separated, those two things, how we love God and how we love people. Jesus was asked, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, he was quoting from Deuteronomy when he said this. He didn't make it up. He pulled it out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He was also quoting from the Old Testament law when he said that. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, he said. In other words, every other expectation that God has for you hangs on these two things, how you love God and how you love people. And really, they're not two separate commandments. They're two sides of the same coin. Because how we love God cannot be separated from how we love people. We have one heart. Well, maybe, Pastor, but I'm not quite convinced. All right, I've got another one for you. James 3, verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And James goes on to say this ought not to be. He says that you can't get fresh water and salt water out of the same spring. Whatever's in there is what's going to come out. Jesus similarly said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If garbage comes out towards people, if hurtfulness comes out towards people, then it came from somewhere. It came from inside. Right? Even the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins, debts, trespasses, whatever version you want to use. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The way that we forgive humans is connected to the way that we are in relationship with God. And I could give you more, but let's. The defense rests its case. That it matters how we treat each other. And so our passage this morning starts in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So our passage starts by saying, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And that word unwholesome literally means, in the Greek, it literally means rotten. As in, the same word is used to describe the rotting flesh of roadkill, or a rotten fruit, that rotten squash you forgot about in the cupboard that starts to stink. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Rotten. Don't let any unwholesome or rotten talk come out of your mouths. So our speech matters. What comes out of our mouths matters in our maturity, in our growing to be like Christ, in our growing and being the kind of people God has called us to be. What comes out of our mouths matters. What kinds of things might Paul be talking about when he says, don't let any unwholesome or rotten talk come out of your mouths? Well, I think one really big one would be blasphemy. Too often, people who say they love Jesus use the names of God in ways that are not worship, that are not honoring to God, right? It's one of the Big Ten commandments to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Blasphemy is making something that is divine or holy into a profane thing to be trampled on. Making something holy or divine, making it of no value. And so, of course, using the name of Jesus as a curse word, using Christ as a curse word, those are biggies. One I hear way too often out of the mouths of Christians, followers of Jesus, saying, "Oh my God," is just an expression when you're not talking to God and you're not praying, right? It's blasphemy. We tend to absorb the language of our culture and just kind of slip into that, but folks, it's blasphemy, right? Let's be careful of that. So blasphemy, gossip. This is a biggie. This is also, I don't know if you realize this, this is also one of the Big Ten. We're told not to bear false witness against our neighbor. Gossip made the Big Ten list of things that God told us thou shalt not. And so we should not be talking about people and about things that are not our business to be talking about. That's unwholesome talk. That's rotten talk. If there's something, if there's an issue that we have with someone and they're not the first ones to hear about it, that's probably a problem. Zing. It's really quiet in here. If there's an issue we have with someone and they're not the first ones to hear about it, then we're probably talking out of school, as they say. Some other stuff that helps us understand what Paul might be talking about, this unwholesome talk, down in chapter 5, where this is a little bit of a spoiler, because we are gonna go into chapter 5 next time, but chapter 5, verse 3 says, among you there must not, no, sorry, verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. What do those mean? Well, we've already talked about blasphemy and that as curse words. And I know, particularly in a French community, a lot of the French curse words are blasphemous things, are profaning holy things, right? And so just because it's French doesn't mean it's okay. Can I say that? But obscenity would be using sex words as swear words. And our culture does that a lot, right? I'm not going to give examples. But using sexual words as curse words or swear words would be obscenity. Foolish talk. This word literally in the Greek, foolish talk, is morologia. In other words, the speech of morons. It's literally what it is, morologia, speech of morons. It's what happens when a group, there's this group thing that happens when we get joking around together particularly guys, sometimes on a work site, right? We get joking around and things just begin to descend into crassness and attacking each other and all this stuff. And so moral logia, that's what it's talking about. Or coarse joking, dirty jokes. And it says these are out of place. In other words, literally, again, literally in the Greek, these are below your status. You're better than this, is what Paul is saying. These things ought not to come out of the mouth of someone who is a Jesus follower, because you're better than this, right? So something to remember for us this morning is that the power of life and death are in the tongue. That we have power in the words that we use, how we speak to people, how we treat people with our words. We have power to speak life to them or to speak death to them. To build them up and help them and encourage them or to pull them down. You have power in your mouth. And it's important power. To use a Spider-Man quote, with great power comes great responsibility. So use your power for good and not evil, right? So it goes on to say, let's actually read it. So let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs. Building others up according to their needs. How do you build someone up according to their needs? This requires some empathy. What's empathy? It's living in someone else's shoes for a bit. Understanding where they're coming from. Understanding what they're dealing with today. What are their needs today? We don't do that enough, right? We're more concerned with our needs. So we're going through the checkout. Concerned about our needs. How quickly can you get me out the door? What about their needs? God's given you a human encounter. What are their needs today? Are the words coming out of your mouth building them up according to their needs? That it may benefit those who listen. Our goal as mature followers of Christ should be to be a benefit. To be a benefit. People should be, their lives should be better because we interacted with them. People will not likely remember much of what you say to them, but they will always remember how you made them feel. That is worth repeating. People will not likely remember most of the things you say to them, but they will always remember how you made them feel. And so our job on this earth is to be a benefit. We're here to be a blessing. We are blessed from the day of Abraham when God made a covenant and a promise to Abraham. He said, I want to bless you so that the whole world will be blessed. And ever since then, we have had the privilege of tapping into Abraham's covenant and promise. But that means that you and I were redeemed. We were bought and rescued out of slavery to sin. We were made new in Christ, not just so we could have a free ride, but so we could be a blessing. We are saved to be a blessing. We walk with Jesus to be a blessing. And so the world should be a better place because you walked through it. People's lives should be better because they intersected with yours. Let me zero in to dads for just a moment. Today's message is for all of us, but I want to zero in to dads for just a moment right now. Dads, your families need you to speak words of blessing. Your families need you to speak words of blessing. And it is never too late to start. They need you to speak words of blessing. In Genesis 27, 34, don't bother turning there because it's just a quick reference, but Genesis 27, verse 34, write it down and look it up later if you want. Genesis 27, verse 34. This is a story of Jacob and Esau, where Jacob steals Esau's blessing. So he had already stolen his birthright with a bowl of stew, red stew. I think it was the first appearance in history of chili. I'm pretty sure. And so he made some great chili. And Esau comes in from hunting, and he's starving. And he says, give me some of that stew, some of that chili. And Jacob says, give me your birthright. In other words, the right that you have as the firstborn to have a double portion of the inheritance. Give me that birthright, and I will give you a bowl of stew. And Esau trades away his inheritance for a bowl of, it must have been good chili. Right? But then in verse 34, what happens later in life is that Isaac is about to die. He's getting ready to die. He knows it's getting closer. And he wants to leave a fatherly blessing. And there is a fatherly blessing that the father gives to the firstborn that's unique and special. And so he's getting ready to give that. He says to Esau, go out, kill a deer, you know, bring it home, cook it, bring me a meal, because I'm getting ready to give you my fatherly blessing. And Rebecca, Isaac's wife, hears this. Sorry. Yeah, Rebecca. Getting Rebecca and Rachel mixed up, but it is Rebecca. Hears this, and she says to Jacob, her favorite, right? There's trouble right there. Her favorite, I'm going to cook a goat, and you're going to get in there before Esau does. You're going to trick your father, and you're going to take a little bit of goat hair because Esau was hairier. So he goes in with this ruse, with this trick to steal not only the birthright, but now to steal the blessing, right? Jacob goes in with the meal. He kind of tries to, you know, put on a different voice to sound like Esau, and he's got the hairy arms because he put some goat hair on, and he's tricking his father, who's blind and he can't see the difference. And his father speaks the firstborn blessing over Jacob. And Esau comes in with the deer, and he cooks it, and he makes a meal, and he brings it into his dad, and he's so excited to receive the blessing, but it already happened, and he brings in the blessing, and Isaac says, well, who are you? I already gave the blessing to my firstborn Esau. And Esau is broken hearted. Now, we may think of a father's blessing as, well, that's nice. Well, that's okay. You know, it's good to do that. Isn't that nice? But when Esau hears that his blessing has been stolen, the scripture says in verse 34, It says, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. Dads, that is the cry of every child in your home and in your family. They long for the Father's blessing over their lives. And if you have not been in the habit of speaking words of life and speaking blessing over your children and over your families, I plead with you. Lock into this. Doesn't matter how old they are, doesn't matter how late they are, it's never too old you are, it's never too late. Speak words of blessing over your kids. Amen? Amen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Here is a verse that gets quoted completely out of context almost every time it's used. We use this phrase for just about everything else except for what it was intended for. I bet you didn't even know that "do not grieve the Holy Spirit" was in the context of our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's really important. Paul, in writing this, didn't say a bunch of stuff about, you know, not letting unwholesome talk and then change subjects and talk about not grieving the Holy Spirit, and then change subjects back and start talking again about our relationships. This command, this declaration, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, is sandwiched right in the context of how we treat other people. In other words, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By treating other humans, and particularly your brothers and sisters in Christ, in an ungodly way, in an immature and hurtful, harmful way. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not act lovingly towards people in our lives. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says to get rid of some things. See, if we are going to become mature, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, when I was a child, I acted with childish ways. But when I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. He's simply talking about becoming a mature member of society, right? There's things that we can all look back on, whether our childhood was 60 years ago or 3 minutes ago. There's things that we can look back on and say, wow, that was childish. That was foolish. Why did I behave like that? Right? And so as we mature, those childish ways we take off. And so Paul is saying, he's making a spiritual parallel and saying, if we're going to become like Jesus, if we're going to become spiritually mature, there's some immaturity that needs to be taken off. We need to get rid of it. We need to throw it in the garbage. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness, he says. Get rid of bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is anything from the past that has gone underground in your heart. Something that was not dealt with in the past. A hurt, a perceived hurt, an offense, something that made you angry, that was not dealt with in the past, and it's gone underground in your heart. And it, Scripture says in Hebrews 12 that it becomes a root of bitterness that poisons many. In other words, you might think that if you don't deal with your stuff, it's not harming anyone else, just you. That's not true. Because bitterness, the poison of bitterness in our soul, leaks. And it touches all of our relationships because you have one heart. And if that heart is poisoned by bitterness, it poisons all of our relationships. Right? So how do we get rid of bitterness? Well, there may be some things we need to revisit. Where did that bitterness start? Where did that hurt start? Where did that thing, what's that thing that you didn't deal with back then? You can't move on without going back. You can't just say, oh, I just renounce bitterness and move on. No, you need to go back to that place in your heart where you were wounded and let it go deep and bring poison. And you may need to do some forgiving. You may need to have some conversations. It's not a light thing to get rid of all bitterness, but it is a vital thing. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of rage and anger. Get rid of rage and anger. Well, back in verse 26 and 27, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, or you will give the devil a foothold. Right? Anger, feeling anger is not a sin. It's what we do with that anger from that moment forward. In your anger, do not sin. We can be angry and not sin, but the sin is what we do with the anger. We don't have time to dig into that one today too deeply, but when we are angry, it points at something going on in our hearts that we need to pay attention to. Anger is like what we used to call the idiot light on the dashboard. Right? No? Know that phrase? No? Okay, 6 people know that phrase. Okay. The light that comes on to say your oil pressure is low, we used to call that an idiot light. Because if you wait until the light comes on, well, but that light is telling you, so what we don't do, when the light goes on the dashboard, we don't say, oh, I got to fix that light. Right? Not a problem with the light, it's a problem with the engine, that there's no oil in it. Right? So when the light goes on, it's not about the light, it's about the engine. When we are angry, it's not about the anger, it's about what is causing the anger. We need to look deeper than the anger and say, what is causing the anger that I need to deal with in a relationship with someone? Does that make sense? Yeah, okay, good. Get rid of bitterness, get rid of rage and anger. Get rid of brawling and slander. In other words, harming somebody either with your fists or your words. We need to get rid of the way that we badly treat other people with our body language or our hands, our fists, or whether it's the words that we use. But a follower of Jesus, a growing, maturing follower of Jesus, ought not to hurt others by the way we behave or speak. Did Jesus ever harm the people around him? Right? If we're going to be a follower of Jesus, even the people that were harming him, he chose to love them. Right? And get rid of every form of malice. In other words, the word malice is a big word, but it just means if you've got anything against anyone, deal with it. Right? If you've got anything against anyone, then there is a heart issue that needs to be dealt with. And it's a maturity gap thing in our lives. We can't grow beyond that stuff. So we need to face it, deal with it, in order for us to grow. And lastly, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind. Kindness is the opposite of all the other stuff we just talked about. All that stuff we need to get rid of. The opposite of all that is kindness. Out of the heart of the follower of Christ, kindness ought to be what's oozing from us. Kindness. And compassionate. In other words, give people a break because God gives you a big one. And often. Right? Be compassionate. I heard this came out in our prayer meeting on Thursday night. It was beautiful. I thought it was wonderful. And no, John, no offense to you. They said, if someone hurts you, treat them like a blind man stepping on your toe. Right? They didn't know any better, or they didn't realize what they were doing. Understand that there is some brokenness inside of them. There is some pain inside of them. There is something blinding them to what they are doing to you. So in compassion and kindness, forgive one another as in Christ God forgave you. Wording is important because God didn't just forgive us because sin doesn't matter. He didn't just forgive us by winking and saying, it's all right. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. But he forgave us in Christ. He forgave us because of what Jesus did. And because of what Jesus did for us, we ought to forgive others in Christ. Amen? Amen. It's a heavy word this morning, strong word, but a good word. A good word. Because it calls us out of the immaturity where we often live in the relational messes and clutter of our lives. We often live in brokenness and then wonder why we're not growing in our relationship with God. If you remember one thing today, remember you have one heart. How we interact with humans is intricately connected to how we interact with God. Deeply connected. Let's stand. I want to pray. In a moment, we're going to call men forward, but I want to pray with you right now. Because if we're gonna not just hear this sermon and move on, if we're gonna take the next step, because the Word of God is not meant for just listening, it's meant for obeying, right? If we're gonna take the next step, then probably every one of us in this room has some homework to do this week. We've got some relational homework to do. We've got some heart stuff to deal with. Because God wants more for you. He wants better for you. He wants you and I to grow into the incredibly mature Christ followers that He has called us to be. And for all of us, there's probably some junk in the way, some stuff, some relational stuff in the way. Some things we need to get rid of, some things we need to act in. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy toward us. We thank you that you are faithful and kind. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing forgiveness that you pour out again and again. We thank you, Jesus, that you paid a price to rescue us out of sin, not so we could stay stuck in our relational messes, but so we could get free of them and we could walk in maturity and godliness. And we thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Thank you for your patience that doesn't give up on us. God, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to hear and understand the things you're talking to us about today, the things that you, Holy Spirit, are putting your finger on in our hearts this morning. And I pray that you'd give us the courage to not just hear it and let it go out of the other ear, but to hear it and obey. I thank you, God, for your call higher this morning and the courage and strength you're going to give us to walk in it. In Jesus' name.